Oh, thank you so much. It's a blessing to be back in Long Beach at the Pacific Baptist Church. This is an exciting place. And I'm not saying that just to toss you a bouquet. I mean that. And it's good to be back here with you folks. These are exciting days. The last time I was here, I think the last time I was here was 09. And I think that houses were still over here on the lot. I don't believe the demolition had, or if it had just started. And obviously the dirt had not been turned for the new building, the foundation and so forth. So when Brother Joe picked me up and drove me down the street over here, my heart just rejoiced. Well, it was kind of a bipolar moment for me, if you would, okay? I was rejoicing, and I was also scared to death. It took me back to our two building projects. My hair used to be the color of your pastor's, used to be the color of Brother Beck's. This is what happens when you have building programs, and so it turns either gray or loose. And it was great to go by and see the building going up over there and the steel studs, and it brought back so many memories of the projects there back home in Bourbonnais. And these are exciting days. And you know what I told the pastor a little while ago during the song service? You're going to love the new building. You can't wait to get in there and the room and all the niceties that go along with the new building. But you know what? This is fun right here. These are exciting days. And you'll look back and you'll miss this a little bit. The excitement of overflow and a patio and overflow section and the building full. And it's just, these are great days. And so I hope you're engaged in it and hope you've embraced the goodness of God. He's just been great to the Pacific Baptist Church. And it's a joy to get to come out every so often and see what God is doing here in this place. You know, right now it's just a joy to be anywhere where the weather understands that it's spring. Because back in Chicago, they just don't know that it's spring yet. It was about 39, 40 degrees in rain today. And your preacher knows because he was there for a while. He lived there. You know what? It's cold. It's raw. It's damp. It's cold. And to land out here and to be, 70 today? And to go out in the sunshine, I left the motel room and just stood outside for 15 minutes just to soak it up because I'm going back to the 43 rain tomorrow. And so it's a blessing to come somewhere where they know that it's springtime. Amen. So good to see you. Let's go to 1 Kings 17. And I'm not gonna preach at you. I want to talk to you for a little while using the Word of God and give you something. It's just a blessing to see all the young people here as always. And see some of you growing older. Amen. That's a blessing too. You know, I don't know if I shared this story. If you're trying to figure out where you are in life or where you're headed. When God was doing the work of creation and he created the dog and he told the dog, he said, "Dog, I've got a job for you. I want you to sit on the front porch of the house and bark at everybody that goes by. Don't let anybody pass by without barking. Just give them all fits. And for that, I'm going to give you a lifespan of 20 years. And so the dog thought to himself, he thought, "Boy, that's a long time to sit around and bark." So he said, "Lord, how about a deal? How about if I do that for 10 years and give you back 10? Would 10 years of barking at people be enough?" And the Lord said, "Okay, we could do that, no problem." So then he created the monkey. He said, "Monkey, life's going to be quite different for you. You're going to jump around, do tricks, entertain, make people laugh. And for that, I'm going to give you a lifespan of 20 years. Well, the monkey picked up on the dog, you know, and he said, "Lord, that's an awful long time to be jumping around, doing tricks, making people laugh. How about if I do it for 10 years and give you back 10 like the dog did?" He said, "Well," the Lord said, "Well, I did it for the dog. I'll do it for you." Then he created the cow, and he said, "Cow, now you're quite different from the other two. You're going to slave in the sun. You're going to give birth to calves. You're going to produce milk. You're going to work and sweat in the hot weather to provide for the family. And for that, I'm going to give you a lifespan of 60 years. And the cow nearly passed out, 60 years of slaving in the sun. So he said, "Lord, how about if I do that for 20 and give you back 40? That's double what the dog and the monkey got. Would that be okay?" And the Lord said, "All right, that's fine." Then he created man. He said, "Now, man, you've got it made. You're going to eat and drink and sleep and play and get married. And for that, I'm going to give you a lifespan of 20 years. And boy, the man, he got to thinking, "Man, eat, drink, sleep, play, marry. That sounds like fun. Lord, how about if I do that for 20 years and then give me the 40 that the cow gave back, give me the 10 that the monkey gave back, and the 10 that the dog gave back. That gives me a lifespan of 80 years. And the Lord said, "Okay, but remember, you asked for it." And so that's why for the first 20 years, we eat, drink, play, sleep, and get married. For the next 40 years, we slave in the sun to support the family. For the next 10 years, we jump around and do tricks to entertain the grandchildren. And then for the last 10 years of our lives, we sit on the front porch and bark at everybody that goes by. Amen. So kind of figure out where you are and where you're going, all right? And we're in the monkey stage right now. We're jumping around. We're headed to that dog stage. I know some folks are already there, don't you? All right. All right. Do you stand for scripture reading?
Yes, sir.
Okay, let's stand together. All right. 1 Kings 17, verse number 8. Familiar story, okay? And I tried to teach the boys at homiletics at the college there in Elgin that, you know, don't get tired of familiar stories. The well is deep, amen? Verse number 8, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose, talking about Elijah, and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he in her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Let me speak to you, talk to you for just a little bit tonight on this subject, giving through difficult days. Giving through difficult days. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful tonight for all the blessings that you've bestowed on us as your children. Thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary that made it possible for us to be saved. Thank you for the New Testament church. And thank you for this local assembly of baptized born-again believers that meets here on this address, on this street. And thank you for the vision and for blessing them, Lord, to the point where they need a building. Would you please help me tonight to be a blessing and an encouragement to this local assembly for whom you died and shed your blood. I want to just be a help tonight. Fill us with your spirit, both speaker and listener. May our hearts be challenged by your word, and may we be obedient to what you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Keep your Bible open here. Folks, as long as this church and the cause of Christ is alive, it's going to cost money. And I like the no apologies approach for talking about the need to raise money and having a special offering on a Sunday and giving weekly or monthly to help meet the need. You know, there would be a way for Pacific Baptist Church not to cost you anything financially. And that is just to let it die. And if it dies, it won't cost you anything financially, but it will cost you in ways that you will regret forever. This church helps your individual Christian life, your own growth. This church ministry helps your marriage. This church ministry helps your family relationships. This church ministry helps your work relationships. It helps you immensely. And as long as it's alive, and as long as the cause of Christ is alive, it's going to cost money. Now, it is no secret that the economic climate in our country has changed over the last several years. The riding high, making money hand over fist, prosperity of the previous two decades, it came grinding to a screeching halt. Many people have seen their financial situation change, and who knows where it's going from here. One group in the United States wants us to believe that it's on the way to recovery, and yet when you look at some vital statistics, you have to scratch your head and wonder, who knows where it's going from this point? We don't know. So these may be difficult days. Truth of the matter is, I don't think our lifestyles have changed dramatically. Our fuel is still affordable compared to most of the world. You know, here in the States, you can still pay more for cappuccino and latte than you can a gallon of gasoline. In some parts in the world, you can't do that. Christmas 2012, I forget what I read, how many billions were spent on presents and gifts last Christmas. But, you know, things have changed economically here, and a lot of things have changed for God's people. A lot of things changed in 2008, 2009 for God's people back at Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. But whatever the economy does, get better or get worse, if things do get more difficult, I know we are living in difficult days. And let me just say this, I believe that God's people can find a way to give if they want to. Willingness. I believe that's really what it really boils down to, folks. Now, it's good to be taught biblical principles about giving, and I know your pastor and staff have done a wonderful job here at Pacific Baptist Church over these last 7, 8, maybe 9 years teaching you biblical principles of giving, and that's necessary. It's good to hear stories and illustrations about giving that motivate us to be faithful to give to a building project. It's good to be reminded that God first gave to us, which he did. But friend, all of that good can be undone by one unwilling heart. That's the honest truth. And when you read the stories, and I almost did a completely different message tonight, but when you read the stories in the Word of God about giving for a building, going all the way back to the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness, you always read that the people who were willing-hearted gave. They gave for the tabernacle. The willing-hearted people gave for the temple. The willing-hearted people gave over and over again. Every time there was a building need amongst God's people in the Word of God, it was the willing-hearted people who gave even in difficult days. Now, this woman in Zarephath was in difficult days, you know that, and she was called upon to give, and she did because she was willing. Now, how? How was this woman willing to give in a difficult situation? How can Pacific Baptist Church stay willing in this project? It's been a long project for you. And it is encouraging, as the brother said, to see the building going up. You know, we had hurdles to jump through in Bourbonnais. We had hurdles with the unions both times. In the Chicagoland area. We had hurdles with things that came up in the building project that we didn't foresee. Those change orders. We had all kinds of things that we had to jump through and hurdles that we had to jump over. And you folks have done the same that we didn't have with our local government there in Bourbonnais. I know what you folks face here in California. And you're ready to get in this building. And it can get long and it can get lengthy and it begin to wear on you a little bit. The honest truth of the matter is you got this building offering coming up in May and you've got the challenge possibly to lay aside some money for a special offering if possible and then give on a weekly basis or a monthly basis after that. So, you know, let's talk about how can Pacific Baptist Church stay willing to give financially to see this thing become a reality. Maybe there's some of you here tonight, you've joined the church, been saved, or come to the church since the last building emphasis last year at this time. Maybe this is your first time through the building campaign here at Pacific. Or maybe you started out well last year, but things maybe changed a little bit and got a little tight, and you kind of fell out. Or maybe you've been one of those faithful givers now for all the 6 or 7 or 8 years that you've been giving here at this church to see this building become a reality, and you can kind of see it reaching the end, and you're thinking to yourself, man, are we going to get through this? Am I going to be beyond this a little bit? And so I want to talk to you tonight about how you can stay willing in this building project. I see 3 things here that happened to this lady that made her willing to give in difficult circumstances. Let me go through them quickly. Number one, I believe there must be a work of grace. There must be a work of grace. In verses 10 and 11, look at it. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she went to fetch it in verse 11. And then in verse number 14, he told her, verse number 12, he told her to bring him a cake. Or he said that in verse number 11, to bring me a cake. So Elijah asked for a drink of water. Now stop right there. Before we get to the cake, he is already asking for something that is very scarce. Because there's been no rain nor dew now for some time. In fact, the brook Cherith had already dried up. That's why Elijah was at Zarephath. The brook Cherith had dried up. So he asked her for a drink of water, and she went to fetch it. Now think about it, friend. She must have had access to more water because she didn't fuss. She didn't say, I'm running short. She didn't say, boy, there's not much water in supply. She never responded. All she did was, as soon as he asked for a drink of water, is she went to get it. But then Elijah asked her for the cake. And when he asked her for the cake, now this was a different matter because she only had enough meal and enough oil for one cake. And she was being asked to put Elijah's needs before her own. Did you see in verse number 13 those two words, me first? It's what he said, but make me thereof a little cake first. So Elijah asked this woman to put me first, to put my needs above your own needs. Now people, anytime we are asked to put somebody else's needs before our own needs, it always takes a work of grace to get that done. That's not a work of the flesh. Nobody is born into this world this way. We're all born into this world like this. And this is the attitude: I'm going to get as much as I can and keep as much as I get until I can just get as much as possible and have it to store up. That's how we come into this life. That's what the flesh is like. It takes a work of grace. The grace of God has to go to work in our hearts to bring us to the place where instead of living like this, we live like this. She said, put me first. By the way, it takes a work of grace to put your wife or your husband in front of you, to put your spouse ahead of you and your needs. It takes a work of grace in other relationships. In anything where we are asked to put somebody in front of or ahead of ourselves, it takes a work of grace to bring that about. And it is possible, it can be done, but it takes a work of grace. And now Brother Esposito is asking the Pacific Baptist Church once again to pray about a building offering in May for a special Sunday and then pray about a weekly commitment after that. And you know what? Even though many of you have been giving, no doubt, for these number of years, you can't approach this in your flesh. It's a work of grace. It's a work of grace that must take place in the heart. You say, Brother Angel, how do you know that it takes a work of grace involved in this matter of giving? Do you remember when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he mentioned those Macedonian churches who were in deep poverty? Remember that? The Macedonian churches would have been the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and possibly the church at Berea. We don't have a letter to the Berean church, but probably there was a church there as well. Three or four churches in the country of Macedonia. And Paul wrote to Corinthian people, and he said that those people in those Macedonian churches are in deep poverty. But watch this now. He said, yet in spite of that, that they were bubbling over with excitement and joy because they were taking offerings for the Jewish saints in Jerusalem who were suffering persecution. So people who were in deep poverty were being asked by the Apostle Paul everywhere Paul went and started a church that was basically full of Gentiles. He asked them to take an offering, special offerings for the poor Jewish saints back in Jerusalem. Paul felt that the Gentile people had benefited from the Jews spiritually, and we have. Our Savior came through a Jewish womb. Most of our Bible came through a Jewish pen. And Paul felt like it was the Gentiles' responsibility, since they had benefited spiritually from the Jews, to in turn give an offering that the Jewish people could benefit from materially. But he is asking people who were in deep poverty to put others ahead of themselves. And you know what you find in that chapter? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Over and over again you find the word grace, 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 grace. It's where we get the term grace giving. Paul marked those Macedonian churches by saying, you need to notice the grace of God that is on those people. You see, folks, it is grace that changes us. Grace turns a liar into a truth bearer. And grace turns a thief into a respectable wage earner who pays his bills. And grace turns a woman of the street into a sweet and honorable woman. And grace turns a drunk into a sober, right-minded man. And grace takes a me-first attitude into putting into somebody else first attitude. It's a work of grace. So if you're trying to come to a commitment concerning the offering in the work of your flesh, trying to reason it out yourself or figure it out yourself, you're coming at it from the wrong approach, friend. It takes the grace of God. You need to be praying for God's grace to be at work in your life. Oh, God, would you please use your grace to work on me? Make me willing. Help me, Lord, to put others ahead of myself. You know, maybe you were planning on doing a little something extra for yourself this year. Or maybe you're planning on doing a little something extra for your family or a vacation or a new car or eating out a little more often or whatever it would be. And the pastor comes along and he says, folks, we need to get this building finished. And we need X number of dollars to see this become a reality. And the Holy Ghost says to you, hey, put the church first. And the flesh says, what? The church first? What are you talking about? Are you crazy? But if grace finds its way to our hearts, grace will not only help us to give, but will make us excited for the opportunity to do it. It's grace, folks. It's a work of grace. We always refer to the grace of God changing people, usually from being in some kind of deep sin to wonderful a righteousness in Jesus Christ. But the honest truth of the matter is, it takes as much grace to change us from being stingy and self-motivated to being generous and others motivated. So it must be a work of grace. If you're going to be willing, there has to be a work of grace. You know, this morning I got on that plane out there in Chicago. I wasn't able to carry my pocket knife because the TSA would take it, okay, so I didn't do that. But if I let loose with this microphone, why doesn't it float? Why does it fall? The gravity. We call it the what? The law of gravity. It's always pulling down. Do you understand, friend, that there is a law in my body called the law of sin and death? And it's in my flesh. And it's always pulling me down. It's always pulling me away from God. It's always pulling me away from righteousness. It's always pulling me away from unselfishness. Always pulling us down. But then Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. And Paul says, it is possible for you and me to live victoriously over the law of sin and death that's in our flesh if we will just yield to the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. The spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus is stronger than the law of sin and death that's in our flesh. I got on an airplane a little while ago, as I said earlier. That airplane weighs a ton. How in the world did that airplane get off the ground? Was the law of gravity suddenly suspended? The law of gravity wasn't suspended at the end of that runway. The law of gravity is never suspended. It's always in existence. But the law of thermodynamics trumps the law of gravity, if you will, there. And that plane was able to lift off that runway and bring me to Long Beach, California. And I want to tell you something. The law of sin and death that exercises itself and manifests itself in selfishness is always in us. It's always with us. It takes the law of the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus to overcome the law of sin and death that's in our flesh. And it can happen, but it doesn't happen as a work of the flesh. It's a work of grace. So there must be a work of grace. Number two, how do I become willing? Not only must there be a work of grace, there must be, number two, a well of faith. A well of faith. Look at verse number 15, if you will. The Bible says, and she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. This is what Elijah told her in verse number 14. Lady, you make this cake and you bring it to me first. And thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And this widow woman had a choice to make. She had a choice. She was either going to keep that cake and eat it for her and her, make it for her and herself, her son. They would eat it and die. Or she was going to give that cake to this prophet. And in order to make that decision, this widow woman found something in her well of faith that moved her to believe God. You know, we use the cliche sometimes in the sports world about a guy. He went to the well. Or they went to the well. Normally, we mean that an athlete or a team was in a difficult situation and they reached down deep within themselves and they found something to draw energy and fight in their character and they kept going until they finally won the victory. Well, when it comes to giving in difficult days, our well better not be self-sufficiency. Our well better not be self-ability. Our well better be our faith in God. And this woman went to the well of faith at crunch time. Elijah identified the promise as coming from the Lord God of Israel. This was a Gentile woman. And she's making that decision in her house. Do I make this cake and give it to him, or do I make this cake and keep it for myself and my son? And she's got to come to a conclusion. She's making the cake. The cake is baking. Who am I going to give it to? And she kept looking at her son. Possibly he's crying, and you can count the ribs in his little body because he's so hungry. And now it's crunch time. What am I going to do with the cake? And there was her son and all the maternal instincts in her that wanted to give that cake to her son. And yet she could not get past the promise from the God of Israel. God said, I believe it was resounding in her ears. As she saw that little guy laying there and thought about leaving the room with the cake. And not giving it to him, taking it instead to this man she'd never seen before. And the only thing I think resounding through her ears was, God said, God said, God said. And she went to the well of faith that was based upon what God had said. And let me tell you something. Faith is not stepping out on nothing. That's foolishness. Faith is stepping out on the promises of God. She had one, if you let me say it this way, she had one verse. She had one promise. That one verse, that one promise that came from the mouth of the prophet was this: you give that cake to me first, and God's going to make sure that you and your son eat for many days. You're going to receive back more than you give. Now, wait a minute. Don't get the wrong idea about this promise. God did not say, give the cake to my servant, and I'll make you rich, and you'll have so much oil and meal that you can open a bakery and make pastries and donuts and cinnamon rolls and all that. That's what we're tempted to think sometimes. Well, if I give to God, he will make me rich. No, that's not what he said. He said, if you give that cake to God, he'll make sure that you have enough to eat, you and your son. And friend, the promise to you and me is that if we will give to God, God will make sure that we have enough. Now, some of you have been given to this thing for years, and you've got a well of faith to go to draw from. It's crunch time. It's decision time about the offering. It's decision time about the commitment on a weekly basis. And if you're going to be willing to participate, again, church members who have been participating in the past, you need to go to the well of faith. You've seen God work. You know, I would probably just bet, if I was a betting man, that we could probably hear testimonies from people tonight who started giving 6 and 7 years ago, and the honest truth of the matter is, you haven't really missed it. Because somehow, some way, God makes good on his promise. And he will not be in anybody's debt. He is not bound necessarily to make anybody rich. But when God's people give to God's causes, God makes sure that his people have enough. Faith. You know, there are some times when my faith about giving out a gospel tract lags a little bit. Well, is it going to do any good? Is it necessary for me to give this many tracts to these many people, try to give these tracts out? You know what I do when I get to that point? And I get to that point every now and again. Folks, look, let's take the veneer off. All of us get cold-hearted once in a while. There's no super Christians. Okay. You know what I think about? I think about the little bus girl who came to our church on the bus and got saved, and her daddy was a marijuana, dope-smoking man. And she asked her daddy to come to church, and he wouldn't do it. And so the next time she was at church, she got a gospel tract. She took that gospel tract home, and she went to the box where he kept his marijuana. She opened that box, and she put that gospel tract in the box with the marijuana. Closed the lid and left. Never said a word to Dad. The next time Dad wanted to smoke a cigarette of marijuana, he went to his little box where he kept his marijuana stashed, and he opened that box, and there laying on top of his marijuana was a gospel tract from Faith Baptist Church. He picked that tract up. He sat down. He knew where it came from. He hadn't been to church. He didn't get it. He sat down on the edge of his bed. He read that gospel tract. He got on his knees. He asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save him. He came to the church. He got baptized. He's been coming. He has never touched the stuff since that day. Now, when I go back, Brother Esposito, to that well of faith, I go back and draw from that. It gives me all kinds of boldness to pass out another gospel tract. All kinds of vision. Or I think about the young man at down in Oklahoma who lived north of Oklahoma City, and there he is in the shopping center and in a retail store doing some shopping, and some teenagers or people from Windsor Hills Baptist Church there come by, and they start putting gospel tracts on the windshields of all the cars in the parking lot. He's a bachelor, a single guy. He comes out, he sees the tract, he picks it up, he throws it in the back seat with all the other trash. And finally, after some weeks, he's going to clean out his car. He throws out all the bags, and he comes across that gospel tract from Windsor Hills Baptist Church. He sits down in the seat of his car. He reads that gospel tract, and he gets saved. He goes to the address of the church on Sunday, walks down the aisle, and says, "I trusted Jesus Christ," with the tract in his hand. "I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior yesterday. What's the next thing I'm supposed to do?" Amen. They said, "Get baptized." He got baptized. He's on the mission field today down in Brazil. Has a great ministry. Now, if I get a little cold or a little indifferent about passing out tracts, or a little lagging or waning in my faith about does it do any good, I go to the well of faith of stories and experiences that I've had using gospel. I gave a gospel tract one time to a teenager at a Six Flags over America outside of St. Louis, Missouri. And I had absolutely no intention of witnessing to the young boy, but I was sitting on the bench and I noticed he started reading it. I thought to myself, good grief. And so I slipped over beside him, 15-year-old young man named Brian, and I got to lead Brian to Christ sitting out of Six Flags that day by giving him a gospel tract. And that's what I'm talking about, friend. Go to the well of faith. You made a commitment some years ago, and you know what? God came through on his promise. You made a commitment 4 years ago, and God came through on his promise. And you made a commitment 3 years ago, and God came through on his promise. And you made a commitment last year, and probably no doubt you've seen it again. God has come through on his promise because he will honor his word. And if you're new to this thing this year, Brother Esposito is not asking you to step out on nothing and take a plunge. He's asking you to step out on the promises of God's word, where God said, if you give to me, I will make sure that you'll have enough. I'm going to tell you something, friend. If she had kept that cake, she and her son would have had one meal and died. But because by faith, based on what the God of Israel had said, because she gave that cake away, she and her son ate, and others ate many days. If you're going to be willing to take part in this offering again, or jump in for the first time, there's going to have to be a work of faith, a work of grace, and there'll have to be a well of faith that you draw from, faith in God's word. You know what, folks? This lady was a Gentile. Let me just say this and I'll move on. It's a sad thing to think that a Gentile lady had more faith in what God said than no doubt some of the Jewish people. Do you know what's strange? We're in this, it's like you guys started that church there in Monterey Park. We're trying to start churches in the state of Illinois. Oh, we need churches in Illinois. It's pathetic. It's our state is sick. On top of its head to the soles of its feet, it's sick. Sick in sin. And we're trying to start churches. And we had an assistant pastor that last year, April of 2012, went and started a church in Quincy, Illinois, just celebrated his first anniversary a couple days ago. Do you know that the largest giver in his church is an unsaved man whose wife comes to the church? But he believes in tithing? And she brings the check every week and puts it in the plate from her unsaved husband because he believes in the principle of giving to God. A lost man. How in the world, friend, what a shame it would be for lost people to have more faith in the promises of God than God's own people. He's not asking you to step out on nothing. He's asking you to step out on the promises of God's book. There has to be a work of grace. There has to be a well of faith to draw from, faith in God's word. And then let me say last of all tonight, there must be a word of encouragement. And you get that in verse number 13. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Amen. And there's your word of encouragement. Many times God's people really do have a willing heart to step out by faith, but fear plays a factor in discouraging them. And do you know what fear does to people? Paralyzes them. Somebody said it. Fear paralyzes. Now, I never served in the military. I never had to fight for our country like so many have. And boy, don't you appreciate those that laid down their life for our country. And I've read books. I'm reading one now on the Eastern Theater of Operations during World War II and all that went on after D-Day, before Germany surrendered there in the European theater. And it has given me a new appreciation for the men who fought in World War II. Oh, my goodness. They talk about being in a foxhole. And many times there were two of them in a foxhole together, and how that sometimes in that foxhole, especially for a new recruit or a replacement man, they would be absolutely overcome with fear and they were paralyzed. They didn't do anything. And the other guy in the foxhole with them needed them to participate in the battle and to pull their part, but they were absolutely just paralyzed with fear. Did you ever have a dream and in your dream something tragic was happening and you went to say something but you were paralyzed? When I was at the boys' home down in Tennessee, back when I got saved, we were working one day to help a farmer on the mountain there clear some new ground where he was going to plant some crops. And we were walking beside Steve Ritchie and I from the boys' home. We're walking on one side of this rack pulled by a tractor, and the farmer and his brother were on the other side. And the tractor was in first low. If you guys know anything about tractors, that's real low. It's just crawling through the field. And we were picking up rocks and putting them on the rack, putting them on that trailer that the tractor was pulling. And the farmer's little 3-year-old nephew was sitting on the tractor seat, but he would get off the seat and crawl back up and get off the seat and crawl back up. And I thought to myself, man, that's dangerous. While the tractor's moving. I turned around to pick up a great big rock, picked it up. I turned around to throw it on the back on that rack. And when I turned around like this, I saw the back tire of that tractor sitting on top of that 3-year-old boy. He was bent down like this with his face pushed in the dirt between his legs. His legs were spread out like this, and his face pushed down in the dirt between his legs, and the tire sitting right on top of him. I dropped the rock, scared me to death. I wanted to holler because they didn't see it. I dropped the rock, and I tried to holler. Nothing would come out. I was paralyzed with fear. Paralyzed with it. And those farmers saw me doing like this, and they finally saw what happened. And long story short, just tell you this, unbelievable. The boy was out. The boy was never even admitted to the hospital. He was out playing in the yard that afternoon. Incredible. But fear paralyzes people. And there might be somebody sitting here tonight, and you think to yourself, you know what? I'm going to take part in this offering. I'm going to take part in making a commitment to give to this building need on a weekly basis. But when the time comes and you actually look at that checkbook and you get ready to write that number out on that check or make that offering, and you're going to get paralyzed by fear. And sometimes all it takes is a word of encouragement. Fear not. Fear not. Man, you got the promises of God behind you. Don't you be afraid. God doesn't want his people or his church stuck in neutral and paralyzed because of fear. How many times in the Bible do we read those two words? Fear not, fear not, fear not. Hey, I'm not talking to you about something that I haven't experienced myself in this giving matter. I remember when I went from Marion Avenue, where I was assistant pastor for 10 years, we didn't have missions giving. We didn't have building fund giving. We just gave the tithe and the offering. That's how Brother Brown did it and supported missionaries out of that money. And when we came to Faith Baptist and had a missions conference, where they came in 90, and 3 years later I had the first missions conference there, and Brother Vineyard came and he challenged us, you know, to give $12.50 a week, and I was already giving a substantial amount of tithe and offering, and I wasn't going to rob from Paul to pay Peter. So I remember stepping out and giving that $12.50 a week, and I remember how fearful I was. But God provided. So the next year I doubled it. And God provided again. And the next year I doubled it and God provided again. And then we had to have a building. So now we're coming up with giving to the building program through Vision Unlimited. And God put a figure on my heart to give. And I remember every time I approached that commitment day, there was always just a little bit of anxiety and fear in my heart. But friend, I want to tell you something. You can hear the word of the Lord over and over again throughout the word of God. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Look, you've got God behind you. That word of encouragement. Fear not. And I'll tell you, Christian, you are facing one of the greatest. You realize how many churches in America spend a lifetime and never get to build a new building? This is a great privilege. And you're right there. And you say, well, it's been 7 years and I'm tired. Well, who isn't? And I just don't know. It's going to take willingness. It's going to take a willing heart. And you can have a willing heart through a work of grace, through the well of faith, and through the word of encouragement. And this woman, through those three things, took that cake out to Elijah and walked back into that house to a cruse of oil and a barrel of meal because God was in it. Pacific Baptist Church, it's time for the next step. Are you willing? You can be. It's a work of grace, a well of faith, and a word of encouragement. May God help you to be willing.